Well, good morning. Let me invite you to take a copy of God's Word and to turn, or perhaps for some of you, scroll to Psalm 30 as we continue our study this morning of the Psalms. Psalm 30. As you're turning there, let me just say, as a member of our church, and not one of the pastors, what a joy it is for us to be part of a congregation where God is raising up people like Jake and Haley, and where we're regularly thinking about ways that we can expand what we're doing with short-term and mid-term missionary partnerships. And let's pray that the Lord would stir our hearts and would lead our pastors to help us to be an even more great commission-minded church in the days ahead. If you found Psalm 30, let me invite you to let's stand together in honor of God and His Word. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And our prayer in these next few minutes together is that the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words would help us to rightly understand them and apply them to our lives for our good and for your glory. And as the preacher this morning, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Does anybody here like musicals? Anybody? Look at those hands. There's a few people who like musicals. My family loves musicals. Leah and I actually have season tickets to the Broadway show, the Broadway series down at the Peace Center in downtown Greenville. It's a tradition we've had in now three different communities that we've lived in. We enjoy going to the Broadway series. And in our household, I don't know about your household, but in our household, it's not that unusual to find multiple members of the family at different times during the day singing a Broadway show tune or humming a Broadway show tune. I've even been known to occasionally do it while preaching, but not this morning. We like musicals, but you know, there are people in this world who don't like musicals. Some of you did not raise your hand when I asked that question. One of my good friends, who I'm not going to name him because he's not given me permission to, he absolutely hates musicals. Like, not just doesn't like them, he hates them. And what's interesting about that is this guy loves the theater. So he loves to go see plays, but he doesn't like musicals. And his reason for that is he says they're too different from the real world. He says nobody in real life goes about life bursting forth randomly into song or randomly into dance. He says it's just weird. It's not normal. That never happens. Well, I think King David would disagree with my friend. You see, David was known to sometimes spontaneously burst forth into song and dance whenever he was praising the Lord, so much so that some of his contemporaries, including his wife, criticized him, saying that it was unseemly for the king of Israel to be so effusive and public in his praise of God. Well, in Psalm 30, as we continue our summer series in the Psalms, David shares about a time when God intervened in his life in a dramatic way, and he felt like the only response was an overflow of praise. And in this psalm, David invites all of Israel, and by implication, he invites all of us to join him in praising the Lord in response to his goodness and his grace. I've titled this sermon, What Could Make a Good Baptist Break Forth into Song and Dance? Now that I have your attention, I want us to walk through Psalm 30 in the next few minutes and consider two key principles that this psalm reminds us about as we think about this response of praise that David gives to us in Psalm 30. This is the first principle. Sickness and sin are ever-present realities in a fallen world. Sickness and sin are ever-present realities in a fallen world. This psalm makes clear that David has recovered from some sort of sickness. It doesn't tell us what the sickness was. It doesn't tell us when the sickness happened. But we know that David has recovered from a sickness, and he says in verse 2 that God has healed him. And even though he doesn't go into detail with the particulars, he says in verse 1, if you look, that God has drawn him up. And then he says in verse 3 that the Lord has brought up his soul from Sheol. Now, in the original Hebrew, the language there of being brought up, being drawn up, it evokes the idea of someone taking a bucket and drawing up water out of a watering hole. So in the same way that we might take a bucket and draw water, so God has drawn up David from the pit. Now, I think it would be helpful for us to camp out for just a minute and talk about this word Sheol, since that's not a word that we use on a regular basis. Sheol is the name that the Jews used at this time in their history to speak of the place of the dead, the place where the souls or the spirits of all people would have gone when they died. The New Testament doesn't use the word Sheol. The New Testament uses the word Hades to describe the same place, the place of the dead. Sheol, or Hades, in that place, the believing dead, those who love the Lord, were rewarded. Jesus on the cross refers to this as paradise, the place where those who know him go when they die. The unbelieving dead were punished in that part of Sheol or Hades that was called hell. Sheol and Hades, or Hades, is the place where Jesus descended after he died at his crucifixion. And then after being in that place for parts of 3 days, he was resurrected to new life. He conquered the power of death. He liberated the souls of those dead believers with his triumphant resurrection. So that now, on this side of the cross, dead believers go to heaven, where they anticipate the eternal new creation, while dead unbelievers continue to dwell in hell, where they fear the final judgment, where they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. We have a picture here of the afterlife. It doesn't go into great detail, but it's a picture of the afterlife. And it should evoke in us a reminder that those who love and serve God have one destiny, while those who are unbelievers have another destiny. And it is an eternal destiny both ways around. But more about that in just a few minutes. In verse 3, David specifically implies that he was not just sick, but that he was really sick. We might even say, pun intended, that he was in grave danger. His life was hanging in the balance. But he was restored to life when he was knocking on death's door. He was on the verge of going down to the pit, but God saved him. Whatever his sickness was, and again, he doesn't tell us, but whatever it was, it brought him so near to death that David praises God and attributes to God a miraculous rescue, just a fantastic intervention that prevents him from dying. And then as we look at verses 6 and 7, David tells us why he became sick. Let's read those verses again together. "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. But you hid your face, and I was dismayed." Again, we don't know when this happened, and he doesn't give us a lot of details, but David had become arrogant in his prosperity. David had begun to believe in his pride that he was untouchable, that nothing bad could happen to him. This despite the fact that he says it was God who raised him up. God was the one who blessed him. God was the one who made him like a strong mountain. And yet David was tempted to think, I've got this. It's really all about me. The same God who had raised David up then brought David low and humbled him with a deadly sickness, a sickness that in his case was the result of his sin. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to tread carefully here if we're going to think biblically about the relationship between sin and sickness. There's two temptations. On the one hand, we shouldn't overgeneralize and assume that every sickness is tied directly to some sort of sin. Just to give you one example, I won't ask you to turn there, but in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Jesus is asked if a man who had been born blind was blind because of that man's sin or his parents' sin. And Jesus says that it was neither. And so we shouldn't assume that particular sins always go with particular sicknesses. We shouldn't overgeneralize. It's not like peanut butter and jelly. It's not like Oreos and milk. It's not like Clemson and being overrated. They don't always go together. But sometimes they go together. And that's the second thing we need to think about here. We shouldn't assume that sickness is never connected to sin. Scripture won't let us do that either. At various points in the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, and James all refer to instances where someone was sick because of their sin. And Paul even refers to people who are dying because of their sin. So what do we do with this? How do we think about it? Well, I think we can say two things with certainty from Scripture. Number one, we can say that David knew his particular sickness was a result of his particular sin, because he makes that clear. And that shouldn't surprise us. We know that to be the case sometimes too, don't we? You don't have to be overly spiritual here if you think about it. Let me just give you two earthy examples. Think about, on the one hand, sexually transmitted diseases. Or think about, on the other hand, the long-term consequences of gluttony or alcohol abuse and what that can lead to. Again, we don't have to be overly spiritual. We know that sometimes long-term patterns of sin can lead to sickness, right? And we're aware of that sometimes. And David, again, we don't know what he's talking about, but David knew that in his case, he was sick because of his sin. He says, but in David's case, he repented of that sin. In no uncertain terms, let's look at verses 8 through 10. He says, "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. David begs for God's mercy. He knows he sinned. He begs for God's mercy. He asks for one more chance to glorify God in life rather than going down to the place of the dead. And obviously, God answered that prayer. He forgave his sin. He healed him of the deadly sickness. So we can say in David's case, the sickness was connected to his sin. But I think secondly, we can also say with certainty that sickness in general, not your particular sickness that you may have had last week, but sickness in general was introduced into God's good world because of the original sin of the first human beings, Adam and Eve. Prior to the introduction of sin into the biblical story in Genesis chapter 3, there was no sickness. There was no suffering. There was no sin. There was no death. Everything was perfectly good, just as God intended it to be. But with the entrance of sin into the world was broken, becoming a distorted reflection of God's original intention. And sickness, disease, is one of those distortions. Because of sin in general, we go blind. Our hearts stop beating. We're diagnosed with cancer. We get the flu. We get COVID-19. But listen closely. Sickness, sin, and death will not have the last word. Scripture makes this clear as well. I don't know if any of you are fans of the Lord of the Rings, but I am. And in the second book of the Lord of the Rings, the wise wizard Gandalf, spoiler alert, returns from the dead after battling a demonic warrior from the pits of hell. And in one of my very favorite lines in the entire series of books, the Hobbit Sam asks the resurrected Gandalf, "Is every sad thing going to come untrue?" Scripture's resounding answer to that question is an unequivocal yes. Every sad thing is going to come untrue because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. During his earthly ministry, he healed the sick. And this wasn't just a way of showing us that he was divine, though that is part of what's going on, but it was also a reminder of the way things are meant to be. A world without sickness. And a signpost of what's to come. A world where there is no disease. In his sinless life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection, Jesus conquered sin and every one of sin's terrible effects, and that includes sickness. Friends, if you're a Christian this morning, then there is a day coming in your future where you will be fully glorified. You'll be fully conformed, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And on that day, sickness and sin and suffering and sorrow will forever be a part of your past experience, but it will no longer be a part of your present experience. Sickness will be part of your testimony, but it won't be something that you go through anymore. Sin has an expiration date and all of its terrible effects, and that includes sickness. But until that day, our world remains good, but fallen. And Psalm 30 reminds us that in a fallen world, both sin and sickness remain ever present realities. But there's a second principle that we see in this passage. Not only are sickness and sin ever-present realities in a fallen world, but praise is the ever-appropriate response to divine forgiveness and healing. Praise is the ever-appropriate response to divine forgiveness and healing. Psalm 30 opens with praise in verse 1, where David extols, or maybe your translation says he exalts the Lord for healing him. He says he's grateful that his ungodly enemies will not be rejoicing over his death. But it's important for us to understand that David isn't just concerned with private praise. This isn't just about David personally praising the Lord. Your Bible probably says, after Psalm 30, something like a Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. David wrote this psalm for the temple's dedication. And what's really cool about that is, if you remember, that dedication happened after David's death. It was under King Solomon that the temple was dedicated. He wrote this psalm for a service that he knew would happen after he was no longer there to experience it himself. And it's not just his personal praise, it's corporate praise. In verses 4 and 5, he calls upon the people to praise God together. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, all y'all. Give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. He calls upon Israel to praise God, because whenever there is sincere repentance, God's gracious favor outpaces his just anger against sin. His grace is greater than all our sin. Now, we've all probably at some time or another had the experience where we were deeply saddened by something in the evening. Maybe it even kept us up for a while, but whenever we woke up the next day, there was a refreshment that was there. There was a new day. We had slept off some of that sorrow. Sorrow lasting for the night, but joy coming with the morning. David says that's what it's like when we repent of our sin. Our appropriate sorrow for our sin gives way to the fresh start, the new day that comes with repentance and forgiveness. Now, David's sin was pride. He's told us that. And it resulted in his severe sickness and his brush with death. But this principle applies to all of us, regardless of our particular sins and regardless of their particular consequences, whatever they might be. Maybe you're here this morning and what you're struggling with isn't pride. Maybe you're struggling with envy of others and their possessions or their position or their reputation. Or maybe you're struggling with prejudice against people who aren't like you, some other class of people or race or nationality. Maybe you're struggling with lustful looks online or lustful looks at your neighbor's wife or your handsome coworker. Or maybe you're struggling with bitterness in your heart towards someone who slighted you at some point in the past. The list could go on, right? It doesn't ultimately matter what sin we're struggling with. What matters is that whatever our sins might be, God stands ready to forgive us the moment we repent. And the joy of that forgiveness outlasts the sorrow over our sin and their consequences. Joy is greater than sorrow when there is sincere repentance. Don't ever outgrow your joy at God's forgiveness for your sin. Don't outgrow God's forgiveness. Don't ever treat it like it's just a pedestrian thing. This is a wonderful truth, a truth that David said is worth singing and dancing about. And then he comes to the last two verses in 11 and 12, and there's one more outburst of praise because of sin's forgiveness and sickness healed. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. David had been mourning because of his near-death experience, but now he is dancing because of his cleansed sin and his restored life. David had been wearing the grieving clothes of sackcloth, But now he's clothed with gladness because of the forgiveness of sin and his restored health. David won't be silent. By the time Israel was singing this song, David was already praising God in eternity. And so it will be for each of us if our sins are forgiven. If our sins are forgiven, it's on account of God's grace. And this is worth praising God over because he's not under any obligation to forgive us, is he? God doesn't have to do it, but he has promised to do it. As he says to us in 1 John, as John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's God's grace that we're forgiven of sins. It's also true, though, that when we're healed of sickness, that that's also on account of God's grace. And healing comes in different ways, doesn't it? Sometimes, occasionally, healing comes through the extraordinary grace of a divine miracle. Maybe you've seen that happen, or you're at least aware secondhand of that happening. Many of us are aware of secondhand stories that are legitimate of that happening. More often, healing doesn't come through the extraordinary grace of a divine miracle. It comes through the everyday grace of modern medicine. Praise God that we live for such a time as this where we have the medical advances that help us so much. But regardless of the means that God chooses to use, whenever we're healed, it is ultimately because of what God is doing in our life. Even if he uses the pills in the bottle, or the shot that we receive, or the long-term recuperation that we go through. Regardless of how he does it, he does it. But what about when God doesn't heal? What about when he doesn't heal? I know this is a hard question. It's one I don't really want to ask. But Pastor Burke gave me this passage, so I have to ask it. It's a hard question, but we have to ask it because we're in the middle of a pandemic where almost as many Americans have died as of today as died during the Civil War, including for many of us, family and friends. I think we need to begin by admitting that there is some mystery here. Let's not be arrogant. There's mystery here. We aren't always privy to God's ways, including why and when he chooses to heal. As Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. And for whatever reason, this is one of those secret things. We also need to trust that God is always working in ways that might be unknown to us in the moment itself, even if we're mourning someone who was not healed. As Romans 8:28 reminds us, God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And listen closely. Don't let anybody tell you that that's just some flippant response to quote that verse when there's sorrow or suffering. That is a precious promise from God's word. That is not a flippant response. God is at work in ways that we may not know until the other side. But we can trust he is at work because he tells us he's at work. I also want to be very clear and denounce publicly, in no uncertain terms, the false teaching that God doesn't heal us because we don't have enough faith. This heresy is common among many of the popular preachers that you'll find on television. But those men and women are wolves who want your money. They are not shepherds who will care for your souls. Scripture never teaches that we or those we love are healed or not healed based upon the amount of our faith or the quality of our faith. That is a soul-crushing lie from the pits of hell, and we should not be afraid to say so. Finally, for those of us who are Christians, We need to remember that every sickness will be healed. If not in this life, then in the next life. As 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us, the dead in Christ will rise and receive their resurrected bodies that have been delivered from every effect of the fall, and that includes sickness and disease. It is right for us to mourn the deaths of those we love, especially when they're taken from us too soon by some disease or really any unexpected tragedy that might come. But as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we mustn't grieve like those who have no hope. Our dead loved ones who were believers are now in the presence of God. And one day their bodies will be reunited with their souls and they will be fully glorified. And they will live in that new heaven and that new earth, and we will be there with them. And the same thing will be true of them, and there will be a healing for all eternity. And that should give us hope. That should give us hope. It will get better. Every sad thing will come untrue. Brothers and sisters, Scripture doesn't tell us everything we want to know about why God heals sometimes and why He doesn't at other times, but it does tell us everything we need to know about this question. We have to trust God in His ways, even when we don't understand them. And I don't understand them sometimes. And I think the same is the case for you probably as well. Nevertheless, we must trust God in His goodness. When God does bring healing, we need to remember that just as with forgiveness of sins, our appropriate response should always be to praise God for His goodness and grace. And that ought to make a good Baptist want to sing and dance, even if we don't dance this morning. I want to conclude by asking everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes for just a minute. I want us to spend just a couple of minutes in a time of brief, guided prayer. The first thing I want to do is to remind us that no matter the seriousness of the sickness, God is able to heal. And no matter how prevalent the pandemic, God is able to bring it to an end. And I want to urge you right now, where you're sitting, to pray for the end of this pandemic. Pray that God would end it. And let's pray for the healing of the sick that we might know. God is able to do that. And God often chooses to work through the prayers of His people to bring about His purposes. Pray for the healing of the sick. And then secondly, no matter what the awfulness of your sin, in the same way that God can heal any sickness, God can forgive any sin. He is eager and ready and waiting to forgive us. All we have to do is ask. And so let me encourage you now to repent of your sin. Trust that God is good and that He will forgive you of your sin and that He will be at work in your life molding and making you into who He wants you to be. And if right now is the first time that you have ever prayed something like that, let me encourage you to talk to one of our pastors before you leave this place today.